today on Living on Every Word.
What is the trial, the tribulation, the struggle, the uncertainty that you're facing today? Can you step back and see the big picture with us? That we know that God is causing all these things to work together for the good. God is a big picture God. And there's always big picture.
Perspective. An image of the Grand Canyon taken by a space satellite is quite different from one captured by your cell phone from the canyon rim. And so it is with God's view of the circumstances of our lives. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores the topic of eternal perspective in this sermon called God's Big Picture.
Living on every word.
We live in a stressful time, don't we? I mean, we live in a time of uncertainty, and these have been stressful times. These have been times of just uncertainty and difficulty. And, you know, as I prepare this message this morning, when I think about the difficulty, and I know that there's so many of us that face trial and face tribulation and face the uncertainty of life, that God is a big picture God. There's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger purpose here. And, you know, when I think about that, I thought about Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob was, there was a famine going on, remember? And before that, he had lost his son Joseph, beloved son. And the brothers had sent him to, or sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And for 13 years, he didn't know that his son was alive. A great famine coming. And that famine is bad. Matter of fact, the very existence of this family, of this nation, this future nation called the Jews, was in peril. And so he sends his sons to go get food in Egypt because there's food there. Somebody had the foresight to save in the times of abundance. And so they go and they come back. And you know the story. What happens is Simeon, the brother, is left in an Egyptian jail to prove that there's another son named Benjamin. Another beloved son of Jacob. Well, when they come back, Jacob says, I'm not sending Benjamin with you. And he said, you know what? We're running out of food, and Simeon's in that jail. We need to take him. And you know what he says? This is what he says. Look at the screen. He says, their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All these things are against thee. You ever felt that way? We all have. All these things are against me. It just seems like wherever I turn, it's just against me. And, you know, and really, in reality, when we step back, we don't look at the big picture. We miss the big picture. And Jacob is missing the big picture here. He sees the loss of a son. He sees a famine. He sees the threat of being wiped out of their existence because of this. And now he's fearing for the loss of his second son, of his favorite wife, Rachel. And what he's seeing is the trial, the tribulation, the loss, the threat. He's looking straight in the eyes of death. And for him, it's dark. But what he's not seeing and what he's missing, and I want you to hear this, because in every trial and in every struggle and in every heartache, there's a purpose. There's a bigger purpose. And the purposes are God's purposes for your life. And Jacob is missing this, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss this, because what happens is God has made specific promises to this family through Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and father, and those promises are going to be fulfilled. He doesn't realize that Joseph will be found alive and become the savior of the family. He doesn't understand that Simeon will come out of the prison. Benjamin will grow up to live a long life. And a nation will grow in the belly of a dark nation called Egypt. But one day will come out with multitudes of people. He's missed the big picture, the purposes of God in that moment. And there's always a big picture. On the screen, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know that verse, don't you? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called, and these whom He called, He justified, and these whom He justified, He glorified. The big purpose of God. The big purpose of God is this, is that He's going to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're going to share the glory of God. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorifies. Great promise. It's the big picture. And the Bible says, if you'll go back a couple, just to verse 28. What the Bible is saying here is this, listen, we know that God's causing all these things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want to ask the question today, what is the trial, the tribulation, the struggle, the uncertainty that you're facing today? Can you step back and see the big picture with us? Can we see it together? That we know that God is causing all things to work together for good. And it's interesting, it's circumstances, but you know what else it is? It's past failures, it's past mistakes, it's the things that we've walked in, whether good or whether bad, that we know that God is causing all these things to work together for the good. To who? To those who are loving God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't miss the purpose of God. It's the big purpose. It's the purpose of Him conforming you and delivering you and doing this mighty work in your life. The purpose of God. So that when I walk through life and I might have a personal difficulty with a child or a person difficulty in a relationship or a difficulty in my finances or a difficulty in my health or a difficulty in anything, I know that God is causing all these things for His glory and His honor. Big picture God. He sees from the beginning to the end. And those are the purposes that are irrevocable in your life and my life. I love this God who would let us hear these things and see these things. James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if he lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously," or all generously, "without reproach, and it will be given to him." You know, I think about pain and suffering. It's a part of life, isn't it? You talk to people every week who are struggling and hurting. And pain is a part. I read a quote from C.S. Lewis, and this is what he said. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Isn't that right? Whispers in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain and our suffering. He shouts in those trials and tribulations and struggles. He forms us and makes us what we were not and moves us toward what we will one day be and become. And you know what? That gives me great joy today. Because I can look back and look at the trial and the tribulation and the struggle, and I can see that as I embrace it and I believe it, and I believe that God is going to do this work, and that these troubles and these struggles are only temporarily, they're temporary. The Bible says that they're light, and I place my faith in that, and I look back and I say, God spoke to me. He megaphoned it to me. He got my attention in those days. And I praise God for those days. I praise God for how He taught me, how He taught me to live by faith and not by sight. Oh, I'm going to learn it again. May learn it again this week. Amen? Yeah. It's a learning experience of pushing into God. Pushing into Him, or I'm saying, maybe that's the wrong, leaning into the circumstances. There's two things here about God's purposes. It's the grand picture of Christ's likeness, and that everything that's happening is into our lives is leading us to that purpose. I think about when our attitude is like that. I look back, and when my attitude is in that fixed form, those are my best days with that kind of attitude. And you know, I can be walking along in great peace and great life, and just all the things seem to just be falling in place. And before I know it, my eyes are off God, and it's on to other things. And I miss Him again. I don't want to miss Him. Do you want to miss Him? No, we don't want to miss God. We don't want to miss Him in the trial, and we don't want to miss Him in the struggle, but we don't want to miss Him in the good things, in the good times. When I think about what Jesus says about the church, I think about 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like for you to turn there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. Coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. For it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone," and that cornerstone is Jesus. "And he who believes in Him will never be disappointed." Isn't that great? Whoever believes in Him will never be disappointed. And when I think about that, I don't think about just, I mean, there are disappointments in this life, okay? I mean, there are going to be. I'm thinking about when I stand before Him, I have put my faith and trust, and I stand before Him, and I know that I'm not going to be disappointed, that His blood availed for me. That His cross was powerful enough. That the sacrifice that He made for me was enough that I might enter into the kingdom of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who believes in Him will never be disappointed. He won't. I put my faith in this, and the Bible calls me a living stone built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And He says this, "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who are not believing, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they're disobedient to the Word and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You're stones, living stones, and you're being built up upon this foundation. Now, what I want to suggest to you, and what some folks believe, is that what Peter's alluding to is the experience that he had in Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to turn there. You can mark your place in 1 Peter. We're going to close with that a little bit later, but go to Matthew chapter 16, if you would, and let's look at what happened in Peter's life that I think would propel him to write what he wrote in 1 Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" You know, that's what some people still say about Him. He's just a good old prophet, good old guy. Prophet. Problem with being a prophet and not the Son of God is that he's a sinner. You realize that, right? When everybody comes along and says that Jesus was just a good man and just a good prophet and not the Son of God, it means that Jesus was a sinner. And Jesus was not a sinner. Amen? It's not. "Who do you say that I am?" I think that you're a prophet. You're a good guy. I mean, you've had some good days here. You've healed some people. You've fed 5,000 people. Some people say that you're John the Baptist reincarnated, or Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of those prophets. You've just come back. And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what the church does? The church knows and believes who Jesus is. It's the church. That's what makes us the church. We believe who Jesus is, and He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's something about this in Jewish thought. If you're the Son of God, you're making yourself out to be God. So there's some things happening here that He is affirming.
his deity, his role, his nature. He is affirming all these things in this section, and that's what makes us the church. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have put our faith in it. Hopefully, we're putting our whole lives into it. The Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because there's something even deeper about this, just knowing about Jesus, or this Christ is the Son of God. Knowing that he's the Son of God brings you to a place of knowing the Son of God. To know him intimately. To have this relationship with him that is vibrant, that is growing, that is alive. Church knows who this Christ is. They know him. And they may be just babies in the faith, babies in Christ, but yet they know that they know that they know who Jesus is, and they come to know him. Philippians 3:7 says this, Paul said it, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, manure, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God? Do you really, really know him? Or do you just know about him? You've learned all the stories, you've heard all the sermons, you know how to say it, and you know how to say it right. But do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior, and is he your Lord? See, the church knows Christ. The church knows Christ. And the question is do you know Christ? Because if you know Christ, then you're a part of his church. If you don't know him, you're not a part of his church. And you know, when you look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, I'm telling you, he was talking to people in those churches that did not know Christ. And wherever we gather, where every church gathers, there are people who do not know Christ. You want to know the state of the church? The state of the church is we know Christ. We know him. And you know, there's a second thing about that. Notice what he goes on to say. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he revealed it to you. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because the church knows Christ, the church is built on Christ. And this is where Peter is talking about being a living stone. A couple of things about the Greek language here. He looks at Peter and he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get this in seminary. You didn't get this in college. You didn't get this in vacation Bible school. You got it straight from God. Spoke to your heart. And he says to him, you are Petros. You are a stone. And he says, you are a stone. And upon this rock, this Petra, this bedrock, I will build my church. I'm going to tell you this. He's not building his church on Peter or the apostles. Because they're the church. They're people. And I like to think that if you could have just captured this on DVD when he was talking to Peter. If you could just capture it, because what the text says is this. It says, you are a stone, and upon this rock, who Jesus is, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it. And you know what he does? He not only calls Peter a stone, but Peter comes along and says, we're all living stones. All of us. Living. Because the church is not a church that you build with hands. This building is not the church. You are the church. And you are being built up on Christ Jesus, the bedrock. The church believes Jesus, and that church is built upon Christ. And you know what else he says? And listen to me. And the gates of hell will never, ever, ever prevail. The very gates of hell will not prevail against this church. His church. I look at this whole thought of this gates of hell not prevailing. It doesn't mean that the gates of hell is not going to come against the church. The gates of hell comes against the church. Matter of fact, we call it a sifting. Or Christ called it a sifting. Matter of fact, he told Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Living stones, Christians and believers alike, we all get sifted through temptation. And he's about to get tempted and he's about to fall. Bible says that Jesus is predicting his fall. You will deny me 3 times. You will deny me that you even know me. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And you know what God says? I'm giving him permission to sift you. I don't like to say that. But there's permission. Do you remember when Job? How do you think Job got what he got? God gave him permission. And there's a sifting that takes place. Imperfect people will get sifted. And every one of us can look at the temptations and the circumstances and the things of our lives. And we got sifted. Now, sifting is a very good thing. Do you know why? Because, listen, if you don't sift wheat, you'll never have a great loaf of bread. You'll have chaff and sticks and junk in it if you don't sift wheat. In those days, the way they sifted wheat, they took those heads of wheat and those stalks or those, and they chopped them up, and then they threw it in the air. And the wind took the chaff, the stuff that was no good, the stuff that was inedible, the stuff that give you indigestion, the stuff that would get caught in your throat. And the wheat comes down. And they take that wheat, they throw it up again, and the chaff is being cast away. The junk. The stuff that's not supposed to be found in bread. And guess what? You're a new loaf, aren't you? We are in Christ. Sifting is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It hurts. It's struggle. And Simon's going to struggle. Peter's going to hurt. And you know what I love about this is if Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and guess what? It's going to be for your good. He thinks it's for your bad, but it's going to be for your good. Isn't that great? That's how God works, isn't it? That's how Jesus died. The enemy thought, I got to kill him before he kills me. And God says, okay. And then when he kills him on a cross, he's really instituted his own demise, didn't he? I love that about God. Whatever's going on that you can see, that you perceive as bad in your life, is working out for your good. It's a sifting. It's a sifting. Financial difficulty is a sifting. God wants to purify us. That's what he wants to do. Struggle in relationships, sifting. That's why it's not. These are not times to run. It's a time for us to pray. It's a time for us to believe. It's a time for us to say, God, what do you have for us in this season? It's a sifting. Notice what he says, and I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Get back to ministry. Get back to service. Because, Peter, my gifts and callings are irrevocable. But I failed you, God. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've said the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing. And I've done it time after time after time. Gifts and callings are irrevocable. It's just a sifting. So go on and get sifted. Go on and get sifted and allow the sifting to take place. Allow the fire to refine you like it refines silver and gold. Chaff and dross out of my life. Listen, you know who Christ is. And your life's being built up on the foundation of Christ. The bedrock. And guess what? The gates of hell might come against you, but they will not prevail. Amen. What a great thought. What a great promise. What a great promise. But what do we do with that? We'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice what we do. First of all, we believe who we are. We're living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. In other words, we believe that we're all priests of our great God, priests of our great God. We all have a part to speak into people's lives, to reach out, to minister, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Notice verse 9. Four things. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A people possessed by God. Let me ask you, what possesses you today? Is it God? Because he's saying, listen, I am, and you and I are, a chosen race. Now, listen, part of that chosen race is all the nations of the world. Every tribe, every tongue. It's a new race. It's a spiritual race. It's not a fleshly race. It's not a skin tone race. It is a spiritual race belonging to God. It's a part of the family of God. It's a new family. And then he says you're a royal priesthood. We just said, what does a priest do? A priest stands before a people and before God and brings them together. And that's what you and I have today, a priesthood. To bring people to Christ. The Bible says it's a holy nation. That's your nature. That's your character. That's what's supposed to be coming out of your life. Always possessed by God. Always controlled by God. Oh, not as a puppet. We've got choices. But controlled, possessed by the Spirit as we walk by the Spirit of God. Believe who you are. Believe that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. And you know what else? I don't know how to say it any other way, but just do what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do? Proclaim His excellencies. Isn't that simple? Isn't that great? Proclaim His praises. That's what he says here. He says, this is who you are, and this is what you do. We proclaim the excellencies, the praises, the virtuous things of God, the moral goodness of God, the power, the strength of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the freedom. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Notice in this verse of Scripture on the screen, He has anointed me to do what? To preach, to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Proclamation. And it happens in many forms, in many fashions. Over coffee, with your friend, over a lunch with somebody that just really needs a word. And you proclaim the excellencies. It may be in a Sunday school class. It may be in a home fellowship. You proclaim the excellencies of our God. You know, 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're a speaker, you're to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Verse 11, whoever serves, if you're a servant, it's to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. You believing? You know that you're being built up? That the gates of hell are not going to prevail? That you're a holy nation, possessed by God? To proclaim these excellencies? Proclamation. Will we see proclamation of these kinds of principles that God wants to accomplish in our lives? Key is this. He's called you. Will you respond to that call today? Every area of life under the control of the Spirit of the living God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on